Today we were scheduled to have a split sermon. Mike Fucci was going to be here giving one of those along with me here. He did call, and he was telling me that, he's in the real estate business. Thank you. He's in the real estate business, and this week, early in the week, he was in a house that had mildew in it. And that can make you feel bad going in. You know, so Mike was a little bit queasy after being in that house. And so he called and said, that he's really not feeling overly bad or anything like that. But thought it'd be best to stay home this week and make sure he gets, completely away from that mildew smell. You know, that's enough to linger on and keep you feeling bad just smelling it. So you're stuck with me. Let me get some things up here. Title of today's sermon is The Lifestyle of the Kingdom of God. The Lifestyle of the Kingdom of God. You may think, well, what is this all about right here? Well, as you read in the book of Isaiah, it promises in chapter 8 and chapter 9, it promises a great change to come. It's a forecast, a great change to come. And that change would be an explosion of light. And what's an explosion of light? It's an explosion of understanding that the people never had before. And is where it shows here is that explosion of light, of that understanding, would be found in the good news of the coming of God's kingdom. So that was forecasted there in Isaiah. And then after Jesus heard that John the Baptist was arrested, he was walking along the shore there of Galilee. And he decided to go ahead and go into Galilee, where he went, and in Galilee, the town, the city there, he was teaching in the synagogues and on the street corners, several places, of course, and he was teaching the good news of God's coming kingdom. And also, to really get the people's attention, he started healing people of all kinds of diseases and sicknesses of all types among the people. So he was really making a name for himself, and the word about him was getting around in many of the different areas. Then we find that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, is what Jesus started preaching then. Was he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And with doing these healings that he was doing, his message spread very quickly, and huge crowds came to hear him from Galilee, and also they came from Syria and Decapolis, and from as far away as Jerusalem and Judea, and also east of the Jordan River. The word really spread about this man and what he was doing and saying. And so they came to hear about the kingdom of heaven, because that was what the word was spread around, that what he was talking about was, and it's true, he did. But at this particular instance, instead of preaching directly about the king of heaven, Jesus talked about a lifestyle for those who intend to live in that kingdom. Now, that includes me and you in this picture. Doesn't make any difference what time that Jesus spoke it to those people then and all down through the generations. You and I are just alive right now. This is just our time right now. But this ties in to us, because he talked about a lifestyle for those who intend to live in the kingdom. And they would have to change their current lifestyle in order to make that possible. There were maybe thousands that gathered on a hillside or a mountain, as the Bible describes it there in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 1. Jesus began to explain what it means to repent and what the involvement would be of the people doing it. He was getting down to changes that would have to be made if the people intended actually to be in that kingdom. This dwells on me and you as well. To truly repent would mean far more than just an outward showing of your piety. You can walk around smiling and say, well, that person is really happy, and they are so nice, and they're generous, and they do this and that. That is an outward showing of piety, which is fine if it is truly real inside you. And for sure, Jesus urged his listeners to make a complete change of heart. That's where it's got to be, in your heart, and reflected in your lifestyle. That they would be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we know that is said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 there. You know, we are to be thinking in those terms. To be perfect in character, being in the character of our Heavenly Father, now that is really our goal. That is our goal that each of us must have in our heart. It starts in your heart. It's got to work out from the inside out. And so that the outward appearance can't be fake. We have to have it in our heart and in our mental thoughts and actions. And why? Because as long as we are alive living in this flesh, we will never be completely perfect. Because we all sin daily and we all must repent daily. Turn from those thoughts that pop in our head. You know, Satan is right there whispering in everybody's ear. And, you know, in our own makeup as we grew up from as little children, you know, we developed bad habits. All these things have to be changed. But our temporary flesh will never be perfect. God never meant it to be. He made us temporary. And this time that we are living in is a time for learning and testing. We learn and we are tested on what we know. We will only become perfect when we are changed to spirit, like God the Father and our Savior Jesus the Christ. In the meantime, we are to live and think as if we are living in the Spirit. That's the mindset that we need to have, is that we are already living in the Spirit. And we want to keep that in our mind day and night. We find that it is more likely that Jesus may have spoken his sermon found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. We find that he may have given that very important message more than just once. Why? Because he was describing the new lifestyle. Keep that in mind. The new lifestyle of those who intend on living in the kingdom of God. Not just for those people back in that day, it's for us now. He was holding up that lifestyle and describing it like a jewel with many facets to be examined from many different angles. Our human nature has different angles and so-called facets, bad facets in most cases. But this lifestyle that he was talking about would shine, would shed light, would shed understanding to ourselves and to other people. Also, there are bits and pieces of his sermon that can be found throughout the Gospels. So he spoke this lesson, this message, more than once and in different ways. And being the good teacher, Jesus probably repeated much of his teachings at other times and other places in order to drive home that very important message that he was given there. There has to be a change made. Has to be a change in our heart, in our mind, in our actions. The Sermon on the Mount contains the core of Jesus' moral and ethical being of him. And he is our example. We are to follow him, pray and study to know what he and God the Father are, what their character truly is, and we are to try to emulate that and reflect that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 12, this is a section known as the Beatitudes or blessings. You know, if you live with these attitudes, blessings are right there with you. And in them, He was teaching how to have true happiness, and that comes from looking at life from God's point of view. And as we find, and as we do our own personal thinking, you know, it's completely the reverse of our human point of view. So we've got a lot to learn. We have a lot of changes to make. We have a lot of bad habits to overcome. As we go here, I will paraphrase these beatitudes or blessings. Like I said, you know, these are an attitude. Let's describe what an attitude is. An attitude is a position of mind, the way you think about things. And Satan is really broadcasting some bad attitudes for a lot of people. Look, they're taking away your rights. They're making you wear a mask. It's going to be hard to find food. You'll probably starve to death. No, we won't. God said that we will not starve. We need to depend on Him to bring us through these bad attitudes that Satan is broadcasting. But it's a position of mind is what an attitude is, whether it's good or whether it's bad. So we need to look at the attitude of Jesus Christ to be able to see how we need to be changing ours. The sermon opens up in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, with these blessings. And they show us the ideal citizen of the kingdom of God. It shows us what these beatitudes will show us is the look and the makeup of those who intend on living in God's kingdom. As we will see, these qualities that are described are the opposite of the way the world thinks and values things. And here is the first one in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, to be poor in spirit means to choose to be humble before God and acknowledge your own weaknesses and your helplessnesses. You know, Jesus made it very plain when he said, you know, you can do nothing without me. He not only really meant that, it is a reality. Try to figure things out on your own once you have been enlightened by God's truth. Things will crash for you. We need to make Jesus part of every decision that we make and pray before we make those decisions. We need to completely rely on God's awesome power, the power of His Holy Spirit. You know, we don't believe in a triune God because there was, in the beginning, was God the Father and the Word is what Jesus was before He was born through a woman and made to live in this human life for the purpose of being the sacrifice to pay for all the sins of all humanity. But in the beginning was God the Father and the Word. And His awesome power is in His Spirit. It shows us that we believe that God is God. God's power shows us that. And what He has created for us through Jesus Christ. And in verse 4 it says, those who mourn are blessed, for a day of comfort awaits them. Well, this does not refer to mourning because of sudden changes in our life. We're going to have those. We're going to be tested and tried, and there's ups and downs and all sorts of things by us making bad decisions on our own and not depending completely on God as we should. There's going to be a lot of sudden changes in our lives, things that we don't want to happen. Things happen every day to all of us. You can all attest to that. As Christians, we mourn with Christ. Why? Because of our close relationship with our Savior. That should be in the front of our minds constantly every day, that we want to keep that close relationship, praying that we are walking the right way in this life, that we are making the right decisions, that we are choosing rightly in making our decisions. We are learning to really think as God the Father and Jesus. We mourn as they do. And why are they mourning? You know, to mourn with them is an active sharing of the sorrow that they feel for the world's hurt. Why? Due to sin. They see the curses that have to be brought upon people. When we sin, there's an instant curse that will come on you until you repent, until you turn from it and ask God to forgive you and ask God to help you to grow in His truth. Due to sin, breaking God's law brings on curses. There's no doubt about it. This not only includes having sorrow for our own sin, but for the sorrow of the world's appalling sinful condition caused by the rejection of our Savior. You know, Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet in the minor prophets there. And he could see what was happening, what was going on with all the people there in Jerusalem. They were turning their backs on God. And he knew that these curses were going to come on them harshly. And he was crying about it. And he would go on the street corners. And he would go in the synagogues. And he tried his best to warn them of what was coming down the pike to them. They didn't listen to him. He cried about it. But that's what we have to do. We have to turn to God and not turn our backs at all on God and on what Jesus Christ is teaching us. Jesus came here being the sacrifice to pay the price for all the sins for all humanity. That's why he had to leave the heavenly places with God the Father and to be born into this life as a human, to be that human sacrifice, because our sin-riddled bodies from the time of Adam and Eve, when they turned their backs on God, caused all of that to happen. And we are the results. We are the children of Adam and Eve, and we have taken on all these bad traits. But God has called us out. We also know in Jeremiah that God knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb. And he knew before he even formed us in our mother's womb what our makeup would be, and that he was going to call us and choose us to have a choice to depend on him and to follow him and to repent and to do all the things that he wants us to do. But he won't force it on us. He gives us the opportunity. There's only a few handfuls down through each generation that he calls out, to know his truth. This is our time of learning and testing. You know, people say, well, I'll just wait until the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, and I'll just come up then, and then I'll make my decisions then. Not going to happen. If he calls you right now, you are judged on what you know. This is your time right now. We want to make sure that we are in this first resurrection, which the Bible says is the best one. And why is it the best one? It's because we want to be resurrected from this flesh to spirit. Now, the people that he hasn't called yet, they will come up. God's a fair God. He will bring them up after the millennium, the thousand-year period. He'll bring them up then, but they will be resurrected from flesh back into flesh. And they will have to live a lifetime like we're living right now, and Satan will be loosed on them, and they will have to learn God's messages of how they should be living, and they have to choose, just like me and you are choosing right now. God's a fair God. But Jesus took our place in the death penalty. The bottom line is, those who share and mourn with Jesus shall be comforted. We all know we need to be comforted many, many times throughout different parts of our life. Next in verse 5 says, the meek shall inherit the earth. You know, on face value right there, with knowing what's going on with the earth right now, if you don't really know, doesn't sound very good, because the earth is getting worse and worse and worse all the time. But we happen to know God's truth, and we have read in Revelation there that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, God is going to destroy this one and all the other planets in the heavens. He is going to create new, and he, God the Father, will be here with Jesus Christ and will live with us on the new earth. So we shall inherit that new earth that is talked about. By our own human nature, we all can be very, very temperamental, can't we? I'm guilty of that myself. And self-centered, we can be self-centered at times, thinking, well, hey, pretty smart, I can do this, I can do that. No, we had better get off that self-centeredness stuff. We are far more weaker than what we even dreamed of. But by thinking and living in the spirit of Jesus Christ, we can become meek and gentle. That's what we need to have in our heart and our mind, to be meek and gentle to everything and everyone. Many years ago, back in the 60s, I heard Mr. Herbert Armstrong refer to being meek as being tamed. You've heard me mention that before in a couple of sermons, where he described being meek is like being tamed, like you would tame a horse. God is preparing us to live with him, and he is taming us. Let me tell you another story about horses and taming. When I lived in Cincinnati, this was back in the middle 70s or before that, even the 60s, of course, we had a man that was in our spokesman club, and his name was Mr. Emmett Wayne. Mr. Emmett Wayne barely stood 5 feet tall, real little guy. But here's what his job was, and he really had a knack for doing this. He worked for the Cincinnati Police Department, and as what his job was to take wild horses and tame them to where a police officer could ride them and shoot a gun, and the horse wouldn't even flinch, and would obey the rider precisely. And this little man, I saw him work with those horses. I saw him walk up one time, and he grabbed this horse by the lip, this big wild horse, and brought that horse to its knees, and he whispered to the horse, "I'm in charge." And the horse got to know his voice and obeyed him. God's doing that to me and you. He's getting our attention. He is whispering in our hearts and in our minds and in our ears, "Follow me. I am in charge." That's what we need to keep in mind, that we do have that relationship with God. We have been baptized, had hands laid on us. We have God's Holy Spirit. Meekness implies that we accept our lowly, weak position. Most everyone thinks way too highly of themselves. Yes, we do. Way too highly. But a meek person is gentle and mild in his or her lowly, weak cause. But on the other hand, he or she may be a lion in God's cause and in defending others for God's cause. To continue, the meek do not right now inherit the earth. Like I mentioned, you know, it doesn't sound like a good idea right now with the conditions that we are in. We are actually inheriting abuse. Oh, yeah, we will probably lose our civil rights to a certain extent, or even a great extent. Who knows what's going to happen? Is all we know is that God is going to take care of us. And for those who are learning to be meek, in this life, you know, and willing to inherit the earth when our Savior comes and it makes it possible, he's going to be our King, and he will return, and in a 1,000-year period of peace, we will have real prosperity, and things will be right, things will be just, things will be clean. Satan will be frozen, locked up, whatever position that God intends for him to be in during that 1,000-year period. We will know, and we know right now, actually, that Christ is in charge, and we must obey him. If he has to get us like Mr. Emmett Wayne did the horse by the lip and twist it till we get to our knees, he will do it. He will skin your knees, allow you to have bad things happen to you until you cry out, "I need your help, God. Forgive me." Next in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." What is righteousness? It's to do things right, not wrong. To be right in obeying God's laws, his statutes, and all that he wants us to think, how we should think. These people have a passion for righteousness. In their own lives, they long to see honesty. How much honesty do we see in the world today? Just watching the news, there's not much honesty in any of the news that we see. And integrity. How many people really have good character to say that they are a person with integrity? And how much justice do we see? Not real justice. We don't see that happening. There are ways to avoid everything in this world if you have enough money. These people seek holiness, and they seek spiritual food. What is that spiritual food? That's that Bible study that we need to do every morning before we get involved in this world's work that we're doing or whatever we have planned for the day. Eat God's spiritual food daily. God will put it into your heart and into your mind, and he will put you out on the right foot as you go through that day. And we get that spiritual food from Christ Jesus and from his church. God guides and directs us. These people hunger and must be fed on Christ from the very word of God. These people will be abundantly satisfied in Christ's coming kingdom, and they will have the character of God if they continue to hunger and thirst. Don't think, well, hey, you know, I read that passage 6 months ago. I know what it says. But do you really have it in your heart? Continue hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And we learn that from reading God's word. And now in verse 7, it says that the merciful are blessed. Those who have mercy. For they shall obtain mercy. You might think, well, I really don't need much mercy. I got a good job. I got everything going for me. I got this. I got that. What mercy do I need? Oh, you will. We all will. We all do. To be merciful means to be actively merciful to everyone. In other words, it means to help others in need who cannot help themselves. God desires that we have mercy every day, not just, well, you know, I did that last month, and so I'm probably doing it more than the average person, so therefore I'm okay. Well, we're supposed to do it every day. Our thoughts are to be trained that way, to have mercy on other people. Kind of hard to do sometimes when you see their human nature and our human nature. We need to do a inventory check on our own human nature constantly. But when we see the human nature of a lot of other people, and you can tell if they're lying to you just about, or the things that they do. But we need to have mercy every day, which is needed for real Christian living. We are Christians. We're not Democrats, we're not Republicans, we're not anybody else. We are Christians. And the Christian living is the example that we have been called to show. That's the light of Jesus Christ, which is the understanding that we must have in us so that we can exude that to others. That is Christian living. But these attitudes that we're just now talking about here will have to be reflected from us. Those attitudes is the way that we should be living every day of our lives. And if we choose not to be merciful, we will not receive any mercy when we need it. Think you won't ever need it? You better check that one a second time. And now in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what we all want to do. That is our goal, to be able to see God. A person with a pure heart is one whose thoughts are holy, whose conscience is clean, a person who is always repenting and choosing to turn from all sin that comes into our minds. Sin comes in our minds constantly. We have to turn from it. We have to choose to turn from it. Underline choose. We have to choose to turn from it. It's just not going to go away by itself. For they shall see God in the person of Jesus Christ. Who are we? Who should we be reflecting? Jesus Christ living in us. We will see God in the person of Jesus Christ, and when he comes, they shall see God the Father for all eternity. God wants us now to have a willing heart. You've heard me speak about willing hearts. That's our choosing. We have to choose to have a willing heart. We just don't get a willing heart. Well, my grandma and grandpa were nice. Mom and dad was nice. And they had willing hearts, so I guess I got a willing heart. No, we have to choose it on our own to have a pure heart so that we can live forever with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. How wonderful that is. Now, our attitudes, we can get fired up. We can be temperamental. We can hear something on the news that can set us off. I'm guilty of that myself. I probably watch way too much news. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it tells us that God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Notice that Jesus is not speaking about people with a peaceful disposition. Anybody can show one of those. Or those who love peace. Well, they talk about it. Yeah, I love peace. And go on and on and on. He is referring to those who actively intervene to make peace. We have to be active in doing that. Where does that start? It starts in our conversation. That's something that you've also heard me say many times in the past as well, too, and through all the years of Spokesman Club as well, is that we have to learn how to have conversations. We have to learn how to speak. We have to learn how to communicate with each other. And we need to have it shining with peacemaking. Now, there's a time to be firm about things and to get the air cleared. But then we are to speak of peace with everyone and let them know that we are Christians. We want to be in God's family. We want them to be in God's family too. The human nature approach is to just watch strife and trouble happen from a distance or a sideline. You know, I was watching Channel 2 News yesterday, and Neil Oren and Nikki, whatever her last name is, there was on TV, and they were making some mistakes in some of the things that they were reading. And they says, you know, I wonder if anybody's watching. And Nikki says, yeah, people can't hardly turn their head away from a train wreck. And that's exactly it. You know, people will watch strife. They'll watch trouble happen from the sidelines when they could have maybe walked up and said, hey, guys, let's not talk that way. Let's do things a little bit different. You know, God's got some good blessings for us. Well, you don't have to be a preacher on the street, so to speak, but you can explain things to people and calm them down and say, hey, you know, things are going to get better, going to get a lot better. But we don't want to just watch strife and trouble happen from the sidelines. Try to be actively a shining light that is showing the attributes and the character of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and hopefully ourselves what is really in our hearts. Not something you want to show, just to say, I can show it. No. Have it in your heart and you will show it automatically. The godly approach is to take a positive action toward creating peace, even if it means taking abuse yourself. You know, after you ask somebody, you know, to calm down or to, you know, smile a little bit or get better, they may call you some bad names, especially if one of them is behind you and you stop for a stop sign. Have you noticed this? You can pull up to a stop sign and we're supposed to make a full, complete stop. But if there's somebody that is behind you, it's in a hurry, and if you don't blow the stop sign for them, they are mad. And you can see their mouth going behind you in the mirror. And you know they're not saying very good things. But it's what we want to do is make sure we take a positive action and make our words count for people, even though we may take some abuse for it. Remember, peacemakers are called sons of God. And now in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is promised to those who suffer for doing right. We will suffer for doing right. Keep that in your mind. Don't think that you're going to get a free pass wherever you go for just doing things right. No. The guy behind you in the car that doesn't want you to stop completely for the stop sign, they want you to suffer. People of the world hate a righteous life. Why do they hate that? Because it exposes their unrighteousness, exposes their wrong that they don't want to even admit. Now the final beatitude seems to be a repeat of the last one. But, as we will see, there is one difference in this last one. The subject was persecution because of righteousness. And here, in this last one, it is persecution for Christ's sake. Jesus knew that his disciples would be mistreated because of their association with him and their loyalty to him. He knew that they would be mistreated. And in verse 12, it says, to suffer for Christ's sake is a privilege. Count that as a privilege, is to suffer for Christ's sake. Why? Because you're living the life that God the Father and Jesus Christ wants you to live. And you will suffer for it. Why? Because human nature runs rampant through everybody, and Satan, the devil, and his demons are really working overtime. We will suffer. We know that, but it's a privilege. God knows it, and he knows that we are doing his will. And that should cause joy in us. We should be happy knowing that God knows that we suffered for Christ's sake, for following and being loyal to God the Father and Jesus Christ. A great reward awaits those who do so. We don't know what all the rewards are, but it's going to be fantastic. Eternal life is fantastic. We live in this temporary flesh that is temporary on purpose. Time for us to be learning and to be tested, to see where our heart really is. The Beatitudes give us a picture of the ideal citizen who will be in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom. Notice the emphasis on righteousness and peace and joy. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Let's get into New Testament here, Romans, right after Acts. And that would be in chapter 14, let's read verses 16 through 19. Therefore, do not let good be spoken of as evil. We want to make sure our hearts are in it. We want to make sure that the good that we are doing is coming from our heart, so that it will not be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our mind needs to be thinking that we are already in the Spirit. Why? Because if you have God's Holy Spirit, we are. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things which one may edify another. You know, Jesus said, you know, we are to love one another. He said, another commandment, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, to edify others better than ourselves, to build up others better than ourselves. God wants us to know our position, and he wants to know where our heart is. He wants to know if he can trust us enough to be changed to that spirit being that will live forever. That is the bottom line that he is talking about here. We are looking forward to being changed and live forever. So in closing, we find that when Jesus spoke, his well-known Sermon on the Mount that is so popular, he was actually describing and teaching a different lifestyle than what we see in the world and how we should be living right now with the attitudes. Again, what is an attitude? It's a position of your mind. What do you think of something? What is your position in your mind? That is your attitude. That bring real blessings right now. And the kind of living it takes to be in God's kingdom. When Jesus was finished speaking, Matthew says that the people were overwhelmed with what they heard. You know, they came there to hear about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you the lessons here in this sermon. If you intend on living in that kingdom, you have to reflect these Beatitudes, these attitudes that bring blessings of eternal life. They were overwhelmed with what they heard. They had come to hear a new teacher, but Jesus exceeded their expectations. His voice had an unusual ring of authority when Jesus spoke to these people. And no wonder, they were listening to the King himself without knowing it. But when he did those miracles of healings and drew the attention, he got their attention for sure. And they would know and remember the blessings of these attitudes that they would need to be in God's coming kingdom. Here's what we all need to do in closing here, is that we all need to read the Beatitudes, these blessings, very, very often. Read them as much as you can, and also the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. The combination between those two, and let those lessons dwell on your mind and your heart. And like I said, it's a good thing to do it early in the morning, even before the sun comes up. Because once you get started on your day, you want to have a fresh start. Because if you don't, your mind is going to be on the things of the world. Try to read the Beatitudes and the fruits of the Spirit often. Try to have that ingrained in your heart and in your mind, and it will be a light. Be the light that God wants us to have shown to the rest of the world. Our job is not just to fill these seats. Our job is to spread the good news of God's coming kingdom. It's not just the job of the disciples or the apostles or whoever that was there. That's for us today. Let's do that. Let's be in God's kingdom. Good to see y'all.